All of us have known what it is to have a guilty conscience. Over and over again, a guilty conscience accuses us. Over and again, it reminds us of our shame. Over and again, it tells us that we're in the wrong. Our conscience is what refuses to let us escape the guilt of wrongdoing. It's that inner knowledge of self as a sinner before a holy God, and it pops up at the most inconvenient times. It keeps us awake at night. It's like that annoying dog next door that barks all through the night. The conscience is what reminds us that we are guilty before God. Guilty of breaking every one of the Ten Commandments. Guilty of putting other gods before the one true and living God, the God of the Bible, the God who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Guilty of idolatry in the idol factory of the human heart, which manufactures 101 idols to claim priority over God in our lives. Money, sex, power, sport, your job, your family, your ambition, your pride, whatever it might be. Guilty of misusing God's name. Guilty of not prioritizing the worship of the living God on the Lord's Day. Guilty of dishonoring parents. And guilty of dishonoring those in authority. Guilty of murder, which includes sinful anger in the heart. Guilty of adultery and inward lust. Guilty of theft. Guilty of false witness. Guilty of covetous desires. A guilty conscience. Now, our society has tried to eliminate the idea of a guilty conscience as a bad hangover from our Christian past. Celebrities not only deny a guilty conscience, but even go on TV to boast of their sinful deeds. They explain that they've come to feel good about themselves in spite of their wrong lifestyles. They complain about self-righteous, judgmental Christians who won't accept their behaviours. Yet in spite of all our widespread efforts to deny or suppress our guilty conscience, we can't quite shake it off. Boys and girls know what it is to have a guilty conscience. Mum and dad have said, no, but you hurt a brother, a sister, a friend. And now you feel bad about it. Young people know what it is to have a guilty conscience. You knew it was wrong to send that text, but you sent it anyway. You know that spirit-numbing music is pounding the wrong message into your brain, but you listen to it anyway. Mums and dads are not exempt. There are loud, abusive words, and worse. And for those who are older, conscience may not accuse us as loudly or as often as it once did, but there are still things in our lives that we know very well should not be there. Now, our conscience, like every other part of us, is fallen. It is not infallible. It's not a totally reliable judge of what is right and what is wrong. It is the Bible that tells us what is right and wrong. Yet God has given us a conscience to remind us daily of our guilt and the need for forgiveness. The more the conscience is biblically educated, the more it makes us aware of God's standards of right and wrong and how we fall short of them. So I remind you, there is no escape from your conscience. You cannot hide from it. You should not ignore it. Indeed, you must not discount it, because to discount it, discount conscience leads to death and hell's destruction. So I want to ask this morning, how do we handle a guilty conscience? What do we do with the accusations of conscience? How do we deal with a conscience that tells us that we are guilty before a holy God? Now, you may argue with me and say that you don't have a guilty conscience. And that may mean that you're in a very dangerous situation. Your conscience may have become calloused or insensitive or seared. We have all failed to love God with our entire being. And we've all deliberately at times pushed God out of our lives. because we're selfish, we've all failed to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. We all do have moral guilt before the holy God of the universe. We've all fallen short of God's glory. A guilty conscience actually chimes with the truth of the Bible, the Word of God. So if you say, I don't have a guilty conscience, I'm saying to you, you're out of step with what the Bible teaches about you and me and everyone before a holy God. The letter to the Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were thinking of leaving Jesus and returning to Moses and the religious performance and ritual of the Old Testament, and to go back to that religious performance to deal with this problem of a guilty conscience. But outward performance of Old Testament ritual failed to handle a guilty conscience. That's the striking message of Hebrews chapter 9 that was read for us earlier in the service. In Hebrews chapter 9, we are told that the Old Testament tabernacle and its furnishings for worship, they pointed to the presence of God among his people. And where was the tabernacle as the tribes of Israel travelled through the wilderness? Where was the tabernacle placed? It was placed right in the middle of the camp of the people. The people of God surrounded the tabernacle. And what was that symbolizing? It was the symbol, it was the picture that God was with them. It symbolized the presence of a holy God. But all the performance of the ritual and tabernacle that Hebrews 9 describes couldn't give anyone a clear conscience. And the presence of a holy God among the people heightened that awareness that they needed forgiveness. Forgiveness before a holy God, that they were guilty before him. Religious rituals couldn't cleanse the heart from the stain of sin. All the sacrifice and blood associated with the tabernacle and then later the temple, year after year, offering after offering, ritual after ritual, but they didn't clear the conscience. They didn't make the sinner right with God. In the Old Testament, King David's conscience troubled him because he committed the sins of adultery and murder. In Psalm 32, he describes what that guilty conscience feels like. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He felt all his strength sapped from him because he had a guilty conscience. Then listen to what he said to the Lord in Psalm 51. You do not delight in sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. All the performance of religious ritual failed to deal with this problem for King David, his guilty conscience. Now, I should ask, are you trying to clear your conscience with religious performance? Baptism. Perhaps I'll be okay and I can clear my conscience because I was baptized as a baby. The Lord's Supper. Perhaps I'll be okay. I can clear my conscience because I'll take part in the Lord's Supper. Fasting. Perhaps I'll be okay and I can clear my conscience because there are times in the year when I fast, when I don't eat food, perhaps during the daytime. Pilgrimage. Perhaps I can be right with God. I can clear my conscience. I've made a religious pilgrimage. Giving. Perhaps I'll be okay, I can clear my conscience because I'll give money to a religious organization. A soup kitchen. Perhaps I'll be okay, I can clear my conscience, I'll work in a soup kitchen or in a food bank. Burning a candle. Perhaps I'll be okay, I'll clear my conscience by lighting a candle in a place of worship. But no amount of religious performance, all that religious performance and more, none of it can give you a clear conscience before God. Good works cannot do it. Trying your best cannot do it. All the self-help schemes in the world cannot do it. It's the good news of the gospel that we need. The good news that Hebrews 9 speaks about in a new covenant. that it is possible to have a clear conscience before God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 9 gives us three reasons why it is only in Jesus that you can discover the joy of a clear conscience before God. The joy of a clear conscience before God, first of all, because Jesus has entered God's holy presence for us. We find that first reason in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Now, you may at first assume there that the writer of Hebrews is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven to earth. He's coming into this world in the flesh. However, the word that's used for the coming of Jesus speaks of the appearance of a great person with glory, with power, with majesty. And what is actually in view is not the Lord Jesus coming down in humility from heaven to earth, but the return of Jesus in glory when he goes back from earth, back to heaven at his ascension, when the gates of heaven were lifted up, that the King of glory might go in. So in Hebrews, the ascension, the return of Jesus back to glory in heaven, his return to glory following his death and resurrection, that is the crowning experience of his saving work. And Hebrews wants to emphasize that that is why believers can have a clear conscience before God, because they have a Savior who's at the right hand of God, who has brought their salvation to completion. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. What good things? Well, the good things about this new covenant that Hebrews has told us about, that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are completely forgiven of all your sins, forgiven by virtue of Christ's death on the cross. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God writes his law on your heart, and you experience a new desire to do the will of God. You no longer love sin and the world, you love the Lord Jesus Christ instead. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, the mediator, the go-between, between human beings and God, he's the mediator. Through him, you're able to know God, to have a personal relationship with God as your Father. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. And that relationship with God is very precious. It's a covenant relationship because it's firmly established on the unbreakable promises of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ did what the high priests of the Old Testament could only prefigure. In the Old Testament, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priests of Israel would pass through the tabernacle described in the opening verses, pass through the holy place, pull aside the curtain, and enter the Holy of Holies. But the incense and the smoke and the curtain and the realization of their unworthiness kept them from looking at the presence of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, here we are told, went through, right through, into the very presence of God, to the right hand of God himself. Jesus now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So we rejoice that we have a Savior who is at the right hand of God and who has completed the work of salvation for us and therefore is able to fully cleanse our conscience. You can know the joy of a clear conscience before God because Jesus has entered the holy presence of God for us. But then secondly, also because Jesus has obtained eternal redemption for us. Closely related to Jesus entering God's holy presence is this contrast that's drawn between the Lord Jesus Christ and the high priests of Israel in the tabernacle and the temple during the times of the Old Testament. Let's think about location. The high priests of Israel passed through an earthly sanctuary. Jesus has entered a greater, a more perfect tabernacle, not man-made, not part of this creation. Jesus has entered the most holy place, the white-hot presence of the holiness of God, our God who is a consuming fire. Jesus is the real deal, Hebrews is saying, the real deal. The priests in the line of Aaron in the Old Testament went through a shadow, a copy. But Jesus has entered the presence of a holy God for us. The second contrast has to do with means. In the Old Testament, no one was allowed to enter the most holy place empty-handed. You could only enter with blood on your hands. The high priests of Israel came with the blood of goats and calves. But animal sacrifice was never able to fully cleanse the conscience. Jesus has entered the most holy place by his own blood. He is both high priest and sacrifice. And the third contrast has to do with quantity. The high priests of Israel entered the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or temple only once a year. The 10th day of the 7th month was the Day of Atonement. This happened year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, goat after goat, bull after bull, blood that was collected and poured and sprinkled. But Jesus has entered the most holy place, the white-hot presence of God's holiness, once for all. I cannot emphasize enough how important this phrase is to the author of the Hebrews. It's a strong phrase, emphatic. Jesus has entered once for all. Once, never to be repeated. Once for all time. Because his blood and his sacrifice are of infinite worth. He is the God-man. His blood was shed and is enough to cover all our sins. Enough to cleanse the conscience of every human being. Enough for all time. And the final contrast has to do with the result. The high priests of Israel covered sins done in ignorance. It's speaking of the ceremonial law and washing and clothing and feast days and what could be eaten and so on. But the gifts and the sacrifices offered all through the Old Testament were not able to completely clear the conscience of the worshipper. But by way of contrast, Jesus has obtained eternal redemption. We were told about that in verse 12. Eternal redemption. Thanks to Jesus, the sinner is eternally free. The conscience is eternally cleansed, cleared. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, all your sins are paid for. Past, present, and future. The sins you were born with. Original sin, covered. The sins you committed all through your life, covered. The sins you'll ever commit, covered. Your conscience has been cleansed. And you can have this blessed assurance that we sang about. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Are you an heir of salvation? You know the saving power of Jesus Christ. Purchase of God, the purchase price, the redemption. He purchased it with his own precious blood. Born of his Spirit. A new birth, new life by the Spirit of God, washed in Jesus' blood. As a result, you can have a clear conscience. And on this Lord's Day, we rejoice that Jesus is the Saviour who is more than able to cleanse the most guilty conscience. In John Bunyan's autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, Bunyan tells us how he went through several years of wrestling with his guilty conscience. And then he says, something wonderful happened. But one day, Bunyan writes, as I was passing in the field, and that too with some dashes of my conscience, fearing that all was not right, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul. Your righteousness is in heaven. And I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand, and that he is my righteousness. My righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday and today and forever. Bunyan saw that God's answer to a guilty conscience does not lie in us and our efforts to rid ourselves of that guilty conscience. God's answer is in Jesus Christ alone. If you're trusting in the crucified, risen, exalted, and interceding Saviour, you can answer any charge against you For Jesus Christ, who is your righteousness, has entered God's holy presence for you, has redeemed you at the tremendous cost of his own shed blood. So the Christian can say, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ, my own. So you can know this joy of a clear conscience because Jesus has entered God's holy presence for us. Secondly, because Jesus has obtained eternal redemption for us, for all who put their trust in him. And thirdly, Jesus has purchased the promise of a clear conscience for us. That's the third and final right reason. Jesus is able to cleanse the conscience because of the sacrifice Jesus made at the cross. Listen to how it's put in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Notice that Jesus' sacrifice was voluntary. The animal sacrifices of Israel were passive, uncomprehending. Victims slaughtered against their own will, animal sacrifices. But the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is greater and better because, says Hebrews, Jesus offered himself. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He laid down his own life. No one took it from him. He laid it down of his own accord. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing he would die there. He who breathed his last and committed his spirit into the hand of his Father. He accomplished redemption for his people by his own finished work. When he cried, it is finished, accomplished, the work of salvation completed by his voluntary sacrifice. Notice that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was without spot. He offered himself unblemished to God. He lived a perfect life, but then offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. Think of what Isaiah, the prophet, had said about the Messiah. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Pilate declared Jesus to be innocent. The centurion standing watch by the cross declared him to be a righteous man, innocent. Peter tells us he was a lamb without blemish or defect, innocent. Earlier in Hebrews, we've been told Jesus was without sin. You see, the Bible tells us that a sinner can never pay another sinner's debt before God. We need a Savior who is truly righteous, a spotless Jesus, who brings an unblemished offering to the work of atonement on the cross, where Jesus died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And then thirdly, and most importantly, the sacrifice of Jesus accomplished what it was impossible for Aaron and the high priests of Israel to accomplish. He cleanses our conscience. He cleanses our conscience from dead works so that we may serve the living God. Isn't that a great phrase? To serve the living God. Our conscience is cleansed by Jesus so we may joyfully, willingly, and wholeheartedly serve the living God. This is so basic and simple, at the foundation of the Christian life. Can you freely serve God if your sins are not forgiven? Can you joyfully serve God if you know that he's angry with you and you have a guilty conscience every day? Can you serve God with all your heart and soul if you have a conscience that condemns you? To serve God joyfully, to serve God willingly, to serve God wholeheartedly, to serve God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, you need your guilt removed. You need a clear conscience. There is a great hymn that we sometimes sing. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that angels ever knew, that mortals ever bore. All are too poor, too mean, to speak the worth of Jesus Christ, too poor to set his glory forth. Listen to how the hymn writer describes how Jesus deals with this problem of the conscience. Isaac Watts says, "Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. I don't need another sacrifice. My guilty conscience is dealt with by Jesus, his shed blood, his powerful blood. Did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne." How do you get a clear conscience? How are you set free from your guilt? Not by dead works, not by charity, not by ignoring the problem, not by misusing alcohol or drugs. The price of a clear conscience is the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is able to cleanse your conscience this morning. So discover the joy of a clear conscience before God through faith in Jesus Christ, who by his death and resurrection promises to cleanse the conscience of all who put their trust in him. So let's now turn to God. Let us all pray together. Lord, we thank you, we praise you this morning, that through the blood of Jesus Christ we can know that guilty conscience cleansed, a clear conscience before a holy God, our sins forgiven, peace with God, this clear conscience through faith in Jesus Christ. We all know, Lord, that by nature we've fallen short of the holy standards of God. Our conscience chimes with the word of God and tells us the Bible is true. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Yet we praise you that as we come as sinners to Jesus Christ, we find that he cleanses, washes, sets free. And that guilty conscience is dealt with then and made clear through faith in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, by your word and by your Holy Spirit, speak to every heart, even this morning. And may all the glory and praise be Jesus Christ alone. He alone is worthy, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Hear us as we come to you, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And now we're going to hear the words of benediction, as they're found in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And in the opening chapter there, as John, as he writes the book of Revelation, gives praise and glory to God through Jesus Christ. "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the same spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him, Jesus Christ, the only wise God, be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen."